We're going to look once again at verses 9 and 10, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. If you've not been with us, we have started a series on the church, and we're at the very front of that series, and for which I'll do a quick review of where we are at and where we're going to be go in Romans chapter 12. Let me read verses 9 and 10. We'll start the message and do a quick review. Romans 12, 9, the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another." We'll pray. Father, this morning, we have had the privilege of looking at this great institution called the church. May we understand it a little more fully today and apply your word to our lives. May Christ be the one we look to. We need his help to live out these truths. Help me to preach in Christ's name. Amen. Recently, I've had the privilege of listening to part of an interview of the founder of Hobby Lobby. Some of you may shop at Hobby Lobby as I have and enjoy some of the things that they have for sale there. But the story of Hobby Lobby is kind of unique because the gentleman who founded Hobby Lobby, his parents loved the Lord and his dad was a pastor, and they were not wealthy, but they were committed to Christ. And so as they're growing up, there was a few siblings in the family, and I think some of his brothers went into the ministry, but that wasn't God's call in his life. And so he went out into the workforce, and he started working in retail for a guy, and he really liked the retail business. And he would come home and tell his mom, "Hey, this is the raise I got, or promotion, or whatever." And his mom would be like, "That's great, son. What are you doing for the Lord?" And he's thinking, "Wow, man, this is kind of tough." But anyway, so he kept on, and obviously he was married, and him and his wife had this brilliant idea. I think they borrowed $600. This is years ago. And they went in their garage, and they set up some type of saw, and they said, "We're going to make picture frames." So they started making a few picture frames, and people were buying them. And then they said, "Hey, let's start a store." So they started their first store, and that grew to a second store. And now they're obviously, I think he said by the end of the year, they're going to be up to 800 stores and billions of dollars in business. Wow, just amazing. And so this man loves the Lord, and he's a believer, and just him and his family. And he's starting his business, and they did something unique. Obviously, if you've shopped at Hobby Lobby, they're closed on Sundays. So he kind of put that principle that we're going to have one day of rest at our business. Another principle, obviously, you know, which got him before the Supreme Court is his pro-life stance. And kind of a cool story on that. You probably remember hearing that story from years ago, but he gave the background to the story. If they were to lose the case, the fine was like millions of dollars every day. Like, basically, the federal government was going to bankrupt them. So they go before the Supreme Court, and this is the family business, as you're aware of. And so he has the family, gathered the family together, and he goes over the high stakes of the business and says, "What do you want to do?" In other words, do you want to continue fighting this in the courts, which they went to the Supreme Court, or do you want to drop the case and basically adhere to what the government's wanting, which was an abortion issue? And all the family said, "No, we're going to fight it." And of course, they won the case before the Supreme Court, as you know well. But anyways, he was talking about his business, and what he had done in the business, which was brilliant, is they're closed on Sundays. They have their employees, I think he said by 8 o'clock the store closes. And he was starting to give all these reasons why he was running the business. In other words, we're going to have basically a time at home for the family. We're not going to stay open 24 hours a day. It's like, wow, this is brilliant. This man who's running a multi-billion dollar business has put Christian principles that we want a day of rest. We want to support life. We want mom and dad at home at night. He put the Bible in the DNA of the business. When you read Romans chapter 12, It is the DNA of the church that is jumping off the page in Romans 12. And that's why today I want to continue our series of the church, and I've entitled the message, Bringing Glory to God by Our Brotherly Love. For those who have not been with us, I want to make 4 points by way of review to review the last few messages. 2 messages. Number one, if you're taking these by way of introduction, you may want to write these down. Number one, the church is the called out body of the redeemed. The church is the called out body of the redeemed. Literally, the word means church, means called out assembly. We're called out of the world of sin to Christ, the called out body of the redeemed. Christ called us out of sin and redeemed us. Number two. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said these words, and I'm quoting him directly, I will build my church. It is a statement of ownership and a statement that he will care for. So he says, I own the church and I will build it. And he has. Number three, in Ephesians 5:23, and this is a quote from Ephesians 5:23, the Bible says, Christ is the head of the church. So not only did he say, I will build it and take ownership, but I will lead it as its head. I am in charge of the body of the redeemed of all time and all ages. Number four, Romans 12:5, which we're going to look at in a minute, says the church is one body in Christ. So the church is the body of the redeemed, called out of the world, which Christ is building, which Christ is in charge of, and which we have one body in Christ. Now, I understand that there are local assemblies that gets into the kind of the local church, but we're dealing with kind of the big picture of the church right now, universal. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12, then we'll jump down to verses 9 and 10. If you have your Bible, Romans 12, 4 says, For as we have many members, Christians, in one body, and all members have not the same office. In other words, we have different spiritual gifts. And he mentioned the spiritual gifts later on in the chapter. So we being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we are one body in Christ, under the headship of Christ, doing what he wants us to do. With that in mind, I'd like us to look at verses 9 and 10, and look at this idea of bringing glory to God by our brotherly love. Verse 9, we reviewed last week, says, Let love be without dissimulation. That means let love be without hypocrisy. And he defines what it means to love without hypocrisy by saying we abhor that which is evil or we hate evil and we cleave or we love what's good. So if we are to have a genuine love, we hate evil, we love good. That's how we love one another. Because we hate the wrong, we love the right. But today we're going to look at verse number 10. And the Bible says in verse 10, Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Our first point in today's message is bringing glory to God by our brotherly love. Point one is to be kind. Now this is very unique, and I'm very aware that in verse number 10, that first phrase has multiple ways it can be translated. Matter of fact, if you look at me at verse number 10 in your Bible, the words kindly affectioned are actually one word in the Greek. Kindly affection is one word in the Greek, and it literally means this. It means to be very affectionate. So we could read the verse this way, be very affectionate one to another. So the word kindly is just to modify what kind of affection. Be very affectionate one to another. And so when we think about this issue, I want you to look at your Bible and look at 4 cross-references that connect this issue of kindness and love, and I think you'll find it quite insightful. Look at me at first. These are all going to be a right in your Bible, so we follow together. You're in Romans. Take a right to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, which would be a right. I want you to see this from your own eyes. This is the great love chapter, or the chapter we call, kind of this definition of what love is and what it is not. In 1 Corinthians 13, notice verse 4. The Bible is using the word charity. Your Bible may say love. But charity or love suffereth long, or it's long-suffering, and is kind. So part of loving one another is this idea of this brotherly love, this kindness we have toward our fellow believers. Then go with me to, these are all rights, so they're easy to find. Take a right and go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice how the Bible defines loving kindness in this passage. Ephesians 4:32 is a little more practical. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So he defines kindness in this passage as kind of a tenderhearted forgiveness we have toward one another. So we love with kindness, we forgive with kindness, we're tenderhearted with kindness, and so forth. Take another right to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll pick up the text in verse number 12. As you're turning to Colossians 3:12, I need to give you the background to this, because this is a great section of Scripture. I love this little illustration. What I'm getting ready to read is a picture of somebody putting on a coat, or like a cloak. You know, the other day, Naomi and I were talking, and many of you may change out your seasonal clothes where you pack the coats for, you know, the summertime, and you bring them out in the fall. When Naomi told me, she's decided to stop packing the hoodies away. When it gets 40 degrees in the middle of summer at night, you know, you kind of need one of those guys. So, and you put the hoodies on, and those are all fun things. But in Colossians 3:12, notice what it says. Put on. And the idea here is literally like putting on a coat. Put on as a coat, therefore, as the elect of God, meaning the church, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. So we kind of clothe ourselves in this kindness as the body of Christ and how we function one with another. Matter of fact, I'm going to finish the text. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Excuse me. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So put on this kindness, live kindness, forgive, and so forth. Let me give the last one. It's actually in 2 Peter. It's another rite. I just want you to see this in your Bible, see how the Bible connects love and kindness many times. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. The Bible says, and besides this, Peter speaking to the church about how to grow spiritually. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness. What do we add to a godly life? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Why is this such a big deal? Why is Paul saying that the very DNA of the one body of Christ in Romans 12:5, why is it such a big deal that they be affectionate one to another? Why? Let's ask the question and answer. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want you to see why this is such a big deal, and then I want you to look at two other cross references with me. John chapter 13. This is why it's important that we are affectionate one to another in the body of Christ. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus gives us the DNA of his church, which he will build. He has built it. He will continue to build it. He is the sovereign of the church. John 13, 34, a new commandment. Remember, he's the head of the church. This is the head of the church, which means leader or superior, telling the church what to do. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men, meaning the world, know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So Jesus is saying the mark of true discipleship in this passage. Another passage, he says the mark of true discipleship is somebody who continues in my word. Meaning somebody who never loves and reads the Bible, we should ask, are they really a disciple? Jesus says no. But in this passage, he is saying, if you really love me and you are a true disciple, you will love your brothers and sisters. It is a command. It is not an option. Matter of fact, 1 John, you can turn with me to this passage. 1 John chapter 3 tells us why this is the case. 1 John chapter 3, what a powerful passage this is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Why do we love one another? Because the sons of God can be translated children of God. God bestowed or showered his church with love. And his children are to love one another like a family, like a brotherly love, back and forth. That's why he uses the word affectionate. You are to be affectionate one to another. At this point in time, I need to mention several things. The first thing I need to mention is this is why, in my opinion, why the Bible mentions the holy kiss. Now, I've preached on that, I think it's years ago. And what the Bible is saying is, and obviously that was a different culture than we have, but when you gather together, and those kisses were used on the cheek, and it's not inappropriate. Obviously, sometimes the men would kiss the men, women would the women, and so forth. But the idea of you come in the body of Christ and you're affectionate toward one another. You greet one another with a holy kiss. You're affectionate. Now, today we do the holy handshake, and that's fine. Matter of fact, in our culture, we probably should err that direction because we live in a weird world, but we do the handshake. So I want to just stop and talk real practically. Do you know why we do handshaking time? Because the Bible says so. How else can we be brotherly, affectionate toward one another unless we greet each other? We greet each other with affection. That's why we do handshaking time, because it's part of the DNA. Why do we have snack times after church? To help with the affection, to love one another. To love one another. When the Lord Jesus thankfully saved me, forgave me of my sins, and I was a new believer, I was a young man, I think I just turned 17. Matter of fact, I did just turn 17 at that time. And I cried out for forgiveness. Christ forgave me. Praise the Lord. And I started attending a church, which is still there, and I'm really grateful for that. And listen, I was a really quiet kid. I minded my own business in school. I didn't even say much in school. I was quiet. There's only one time I wanted to hit a kid, and I practiced self-control. I can still remember where I was in the bleacher at this school, and I wanted to hit him, but I did not, okay? I practiced, but I wasn't even a believer then. But I was quiet, didn't say much, didn't talk much, and then Christ redeems me, and I started attending church and started hearing the Word of God, and they had a hand greeting time just like we have. But we shake each other's hands, and I'm very thankful you do that. We visit. But they would start hugging each other. And I'm like, what in the world is going on here? You know, and these other people are hugging each other. It's like, okay. And so I got used to that after a while, and now it doesn't offend me. But anyway, what I'm saying is in that church culture, they were being kindly affectionate one to another. And they loved to greet one another. And I've told you this story before. There was a guy in church, and he was this little fella, and, a little African-American guy. Man, he was the classiest-looking brother. He would wear, just decked-out suit coming to church. Look just top-notch, all right? And he loved the Lord Jesus, and I loved the Lord, and I kind of remember where he would sit. The church actually had three sections, and he would sit in the middle section, not at the very front, but maybe a third all the way back. I don't know why we all sit in the same seats, but anyways. And so I would greet him, and we would shake each other's hands. I've told you this before. We would say, good to see you, brother. You know, and he was just, love the Lord Jesus. And that's what it means. You're kindly affectionate one to another. You greet each other, You love each other. Unfortunately, we have a misunderstanding of what love is and what it is not. So I have to mention this by way of confusion. When we love each other, it is not a license to sin. Our culture, unfortunately, thinks that love is always acceptance, and it's not. I can love somebody, but not accept the sin that they're doing. And I can say that is wrong. Sometimes love is tough. Matter of fact, Proverbs 13:24 says about a father's love. And I just want to read this because I think we're confused at times. We always think, well, I have to accept that everybody does. No, you can love them and tell them the truth that right is right, wrong, wrong. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chastens him betimes or promptly. So the father corrects the son because he loves him. And it's the same in all walks of life. We love somebody and we tell them the truth. What's right, what's wrong. So anyways, back to our Romans 12 text. We bring glory to God in the church by our brotherly love. We are kind and affectionate in how we communicate that love. Number two, we demonstrate brotherly love. We demonstrate brotherly love. Notice that this affectionate love in verse 10 is one toward another, and it's affection with brotherly love. And the word brotherly love is actually one word in the Greek, and it's the word all of us know, because if we were to transliterate it, meaning take the Greek word and put it into English letters, which is what transliteration means, the word would be read this way, and I'll read the verse for you. Be kindly affectioned one to another with Philadelphia. That's actually the word, with Philadelphia. Now, the city needs to take note of this verse because the city of Philadelphia is absent of brotherly love today, okay? Anyways, there's a whole lot of comments there, but you know that. But it means brotherly love, or literally the love for fellow believers. When you enter the church, you're affectionate with brotherly love. I want to show you several passages of scriptures on this in our time together. If you're in Romans 12, I want you to turn to these. I want you to see these with your own eyes. Go with me. This is all a right. These will all be a right in your Bible, so it's easy to find. It is 1 Thessalonians 4. You may want to highlight these or underline them. 1 Thessalonians 4. As you turn into 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is going to comment on this issue of love in the church of Thessalonica, and he has a very glowing comment, meaning the church in Thessalonica had figured a few things out. Now, they misunderstand the return of Christ. They had some loafers. We don't like loafers. These people who wanted to live off of the church and not work. So Paul had to rebuke that. He had to get their end times right. But he did say this. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 9, listen to what he says. But as touching brotherly love, or concerning the topic of brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. In other words, you don't need me to talk about this. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In other words, Christ has taught you to love one another. And you guys are doing a great job. Keep up the good work. Let me give you another one. If you're in 1 Thessalonians, take another right to Hebrews chapter 13. It's not a long journey, so don't turn fast. But in Hebrews 13, let's look at verse number 1. This is the entirety of verse number 1. It's just four words in the King James, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1. So let me tell you a little bit about the church that the Hebrews letter is written to. The letter is written to a group of people, Jewish believers. There are unbelievers in the church as well. And they have a temptation to go back to Judaism because of the persecution from Rome. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as manner some is. Christ is better than Moses and the prophets. And by the way, in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. keep loving the body of Christ. Let me give you one other, 1 Peter chapter 1, another right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Let's look at it together. 1 Peter 1, 22. You can write all these down. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So love each other genuinely with fervency. Do you know what comes to my mind when I read all these verses? This makes so much more sense now. Why the persecuted church in like North Korea and China and other areas, why the persecuted church can't help but gather together because they love each other so much. The government's putting pressure on them, trying to rip the church to shreds, but they're in such love of Jesus and such love with their brothers and sisters who know Christ, they can't help but gathering together because they genuinely love as brothers and sisters in Christ. So how does all this work out? How does it work out for you and I? What is the test that tells us, are we living a life of brotherly love? I'm glad you asked the question. So the evidence or the test of a brotherly love is found in 1 John 2, 9 through 11. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. I want you to listen to the test to see if we are truly loving one another or not in a brotherly fashion. 1 John 2, 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. What are you saying, Aaron? According to John, when we hate the body of Christ, it's an evidence of an unredeemed heart. Now, I didn't say you get your feelings hurt or offended, but the Bible uses the word hate. When we hate the church, it's an example of somebody who's not redeemed. How do we apply all this? I think the next phrase tells us how we apply it. Let's go back to Romans 12. Romans 12, let's look at how we apply brotherly love one to another. As you're turning to Romans 12, you've probably picked this up very quickly, but the scriptures are addressing one main issue that all of us suffer with. Now, I want you to look at the text again with your eyes. Be kindly affectioned, or be very affectionate, one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. How we are very affectionate, how we are loving toward one another, is we prefer another person before ourselves. Which brings us to our third point. Think of others before yourself. In this passage of Scripture, you may want to write this down. In this passage of Scripture, he addresses the issue all of us suffer with. It's the issue of selfishness. How many of you have been at work, and I've worked different places, and I worked for MTD and Goodyear Tire and Rubber. That was a really hot place to work, by the way, because they have to roast tires in like an oven. Anyways, and that was in Tennessee, and there was no air conditioning in the building, and I was working in the summer. This is no joke. I worked the night shift, I think it was 7 to 7, which was actually probably better because I don't know if it was better or not. It was hot when I got in the building. But I walk in the building, I'm in college, my dad was working there too for a while, and so I got a summer job, thankful for the money, praise the Lord. And so we would walk quite a ways to get to the station where I was at, and it was so hot in there. Like, I'm not a huge guy, but I was like getting skinny. I mean, I'm talking about like something is happening and I'm going the wrong direction. It was so hot. But anyways, it was a good weight loss management program, and they paid me for it. But I worked in the factory, and sometimes I'd work overtime and all that good stuff. But you know what I learned in the factory? And you guys know this too. When you're working a factory, especially assembly line, or even at retail, and somebody is selfish and doesn't do their job, how does it make you feel? Not very happy. Lisa or Aaron, Lord forgive me. Because you're like, this person's being selfish. They're not pulling their load. In this text, he's addressing the issue of self-centeredness. We love each other with brotherly love, affectionate family love, and we prefer them, we honor them before ourselves. Let's break down this text and we'll be done. Look at the text, verse 10 with me. In honor, preferring one another, write down the word honor. The word honor means that you respect them, and it's the idea of value and worth. You honor them because you see them having value and worth. That's why you prefer them before yourself. And then he says in verse number 10, in honor preferring one another. What does it mean to prefer somebody? You know, we use this word all the time. You have preferential treatment, or you're a preferred customer, or you get to get this seat on the plane. But the word prefer means to do it with eagerness, or it's the idea of exceedingly. So the verse could be translated this way. If you look at your verse with me, verse 10. Be overly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, in respect, with eagerness, with exceeding greatness. Prefer your other brother or sister. I think one writer said it very well, and I'd like you to listen to this. He said the word rendered prefer means rather to go before, take the lead, that is show the example. So we show the example by preferring them before ourselves. We crucify selfishness. He says, how opposite is this in the reigning morality of the heathen world? Isn't that true? The heathen world is selfish. I will climb to the top. I'm the first in line. Though Christianity has so changed the spirit of society in a certain beautiful disinterest and self-sacrifice shines in the character of not a few who are but a partiality. If all are under the transforming power of the gospel, it is only those who the love of Christ constrains to live not unto themselves who are capable of thoroughly acting in the spirit of this precept. You know what the writer is saying? It's the man with the redeemed heart who has the ability to prefer another person before themselves and to genuinely love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow, isn't that powerful? It doesn't mean a license, but I will tell you what it does. When you and I genuinely love each other, and you guys do a great job, by the way, here. I feel like I'm preaching hard, but you guys do a great job. You love Naomi and I and the family very well. I know you guys love each other because I hear stories about how you went over to this person's house, and you guys are doing a great job. So I'm applauding you guys for doing that. But do you know what this also does? Is it brings credibility. Because when we genuinely love one another with brotherly love, it's much easier to go visit with somebody with a broken heart in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. And you say, brother or sister, in the spirit of meekness, my heart is broken. I love you. This sin has got to stop in your life. Isn't that good? So the Bible is telling us how Galatians 6:1 is acted out in the spirit of meekness and correcting brothers found in a fault is because we really love one another. So before I close you with this poem, I just want to say thank you all for doing a good job with that. You do a very good job. You love each other. We love each other. We have good fellowship. Let's continue that and let's guard it. So if we ever see somebody getting friction or offended, let's get that corrected quickly so we don't lose the sweet things we have here at church. All right? So I want to close you with the poem. I thought it would be applicable for us. It says, I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. I'm looking for that same church too. Anyways, a church whose deacons always deek, and none is proud and all meek, or gossips never peddle lies, or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind, and all other faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me, but still will work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. Do you know what it's telling us? I'm not responsible for the church down the road, but I am responsible for this one, and so are you. So let's have brotherly affection and honor preferring one another. And you know what it does? The Lord is honored. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, the church is such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful institution. Its organization, Lord, is set up by you. Its precepts are yours. Its DNA, you have founded. Lord, I pray that in all the things that you've asked us to do as a church, we would get this one right every time. We love one another. We prefer one another. And we would be so encouraged every time we get to see a brother in Christ. Lord Jesus, help us in these matters, we pray in Christ's name.